As everyone's aware, we're quickly approaching Christmas, and for me, Christmas time, I think, is one of the best times of the year. In fact, I think it is my favourite season of all in the year's calendar, because it's got a lot going for it, doesn't it? Like, if you think about it, everyone gets, or lots of people get to rest from their work or from their study or from their busy schedules in the year. We get to spend time with people that we know and love and care about. We get to eat all our favourite foods. We have the joy of giving and receiving gifts. And as a father of three young kids now, I love like the anticipation in my kids' faces of the build-up to Christmas Day. It's wonderful. It's the best time of celebration because it has the best things, I think, that life offers in one small space. And yet, during this season, even the best of times, it's hard, I think, to escape the feeling that life isn't actually all that we would hope it or want it to be. Christmas, amongst all the good things that it brings, can actually be the context that we're acutely aware that life isn't how it should be. Christmas might be, I guess, heighten our awareness that there's strained relationships or broken relationships when we're trying to organise our gatherings with friends. Or it might be this year that you've experienced like the reality of loss, that there's an empty chair at the table that wasn't empty last year. It might bring up new feelings of loneliness or, that you don't have people that close with to celebrate at Christmas time, for whatever reason that might be. Christmas might be for you this year as you're dealing with chronic sickness or failing health, that the thought of Christmas is a little bit too much to muster the strength and energy to celebrate like the years gone by. And if we look a little bit further outside of Christmas, into the world around us, it's not too hard to really identify that the world isn't all that we'd hope it to be, is it? There's wars raging, injustices are innumerable, there's poverty and exploitation of people, suffering and hardship and difficulty seems to be the stage in which we live our lives upon. And I suspect all of us know this, even in the best of times, with all the distractions and the good things that Christmas brings. This world is not how it should be. Now, the explanation that the Christian faith gives of our human experience of all this brokenness is that it's the fallout of a ruptured relationship between God and people. That things aren't how they were created to be. That God actually made people to know him, to enjoy him, and to live under his rule and blessing and favour. But humanity has sinfully rejected God, and we've been condemned to live in a state of separation from the one who made us. This state, or this experience of life, is characterised, the Bible says, by sin and death and condemnation. The ramifications of separation from God now taints all of our human experience. I think we see that in one way or another. Our scripture in the book of Romans, Paul writes in chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. Yes, physical death, but also spiritual death to God for eternity because of our rejection of him as King and God and Lord. See, the Bible doesn't muck about. Our humanity is in real trouble. This world is broken, we are fallen, and we stand underneath God's judgment because of our sin, separated from the one in whom is life and beauty and all goodness. Now, you might be thinking, who the heck let Steve speak at Christmas kids' service with an intro like that? But the beauty of the Christian faith doesn't make any sense unless we understand and accept the reality of our dark and broken existence. I've been busy at home over the last few weeks putting up Christmas lights. Mandy went to Bunnings and bought like a zillion lights, all conveniently tangled beyond belief. And the thing is, if you've ever done this, if you've ever put up Christmas lights at home, you'll know that it has to be super dark for them to be most brilliant. Does that make sense? They have to be super dark to be most brilliant. During the day, it all looks like a bit of a mess, doesn't it? There's cables and cords and solar pads and extension leads everywhere. But when it gets dark, the lights shine most beautifully, most brilliantly. And so too with Christmas or the Christian faith. If we don't understand the depths of our problem, the darkness of our human experience or existence, then the beauty of Christmas doesn't really shine through or shine as gloriously as it should. As real as the Bible is about the human condition, that we have fallen and live in a broken world, it also provides a brilliant promise. A promise that one day God would come and fix things. Now, throughout the Old Testament, which records all the centuries of Israel's history, God reveals his plan to rescue a people for himself, restoring and rescuing them out of brokenness and darkness back into right relationship of blessing with the God that made them. And God's plan throughout the Old Testament begins to narrow down, as you read from book to book to book through the Old Testament, it begins to narrow down on one particular figure that this rescue plan would come through. This individual is spoken in lots of different parts of Scripture as one who would come from the family line of the greatest king of Israel, King David. He would bring salvation for God's people and to the rest of the world. He would establish a kingdom of righteousness forever and ever. He would fear the Lord and not rebel against him. He would judge the wicked. In other words, there was one who was going to come and make things right again. And without saying exactly how, the scriptures, particularly the books like the book of Isaiah and the other prophets, make it really clear that this salvation figure was actually going to deal with the very root of the human problem. He was going to deal with human sin. And he was going to bear the judgment of God so that a sinful world did not need to. And the title attributed to this figure that the same scripture seems to narrow down upon as the one through whom salvation will come, the title used for him was Messiah. And so when we read Matthew chapter 1 verse 18 and he writes this, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about." The hearts of those listening would have skipped. The hair on the back of their necks would have stood up. This is the one we've longed for. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is one that the prophets of old spoke about who would come and bring salvation to a broken world. Matthew goes on to write in verse 18 down to verse 20. If you have a Bible, sorry, I probably should have said grab one before, but he says this. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." You would, I'm sure, have noticed the difficult situation that Joseph is in. To fall pregnant prior to marriage in this time of history was culturally explosive. By the letter of the law, Mary actually could have been stoned to death because of what had happened. But by the time of Joseph and Mary, the accepted custom was that someone would be divorced before the final marriage arrangements. And that's what it's referring to. Joseph, it says, was faithful to the law. He was law-abiding, and so he sought to divorce Mary, even though doing it quietly. And an angel, as Joseph is gearing up to do this, an angel of the Lord appears to him and speaks directly to him to assure him that God's hand is in the conception of this child. That is actually the fulfillment of the Old Testament Messiah who must come in the line of David. And that's why it's so important that, in fact, Joseph is the one that names the child, essentially adopting Jesus into the Davidic line as the Messiah. The long-awaited Saviour in the line of David has come to rescue the people of God. And Matthew makes it clear that it's not just anyone, it's God himself in the person of Jesus. The events recorded by Matthew are not like those found in ancient Greek mythology. You would be familiar with how there's stories of the gods sleeping with mortal women and I guess the birth of demigods like Hercules who would roam around the earth and perform wondrous feats. The language that we're looking at here in the conception of Jesus is similar to that we find at the very beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, where the Spirit of God is hovering over the darkness and his creative powers of, or the creative powers of God are explosively seen as he speaks creation into existence by the power of the Spirit. Matthew wants us to know at the beginning of this chapter that this child is of divine origin. He's been conceived by the initiative of the creator of this universe. And just to make sure that we get that, we read in verse 22, let me read it again for you. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew is quoting a prophecy, as most of you will be aware, from the book of Isaiah, which was written 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Jesus is the messianic child that Isaiah prophesied about some 700 years earlier. This child born in extraordinary circumstances in the line of David, the hopeful Messiah who would bring salvation not only to the people of Israel, but to the whole world. And Matthew is picking up on this and saying, this child conceived by Mary is Emmanuel. He is in fact God come to us, God with us. I think it's worth just kind of pausing for a moment, because if you've been in church long enough, that can float over our heads a little too quickly. I think it's worth just briefly reflecting on again the fact that God has stepped down into the brokenness of our human experience. Matthew is claiming that God has stepped into the darkness and brokenness of this world in the person Jesus. The God of all, the maker of all, the heavens and earth has humbled himself to take on the flesh that he himself created. He has come to us in the person of Jesus as his blubbering, vulnerable, fragile baby. He subjects himself to take on humanity in all its fullness, in all its humility and brokenness. And we know this really clearly, that Jesus didn't live some privileged life as we read through the Gospels of the New Testament. That he was raised or born into poverty. He suffered. He experienced anguish and loss. He felt what it was like to be tempted and to be under the weight of condemnation of sin, though he was without sin. He experienced rejection and loneliness. He felt the full weight of darkness and all that the world has to throw at people, even death. Why would God do that? Why would he do that? Well, we read in verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. There's a saying, kids, another one that says, the proof is in the pudding. Does anyone know what that is? What that means? The proof is in the pudding? No? I kind of didn't even really know what it meant, but I like the sound of it. It means that the value or quality of something is only really known when we have been given tangible evidence. Let me say that one more time. It means the value or quality of something is only really known when we have been given tangible evidence. The proof in the pudding of God's love and care for us, its value and quality is known through the tangible evidence that Jesus has come to us to save us from our sins. The mind-boggling confession of Matthew is that God so loves this broken world that Jesus came to us to save us from our sins. And there's no secret how he did that. He came to die on a cross. Because we know the book of Matthew, the whole trajectory of the gospel is to lead up to the crucifixion of this child that has been born to come and save the world. God has become like us in order that he might bear our condemnation. All of God's holy wrath and condemnation that humanity rightfully deserves, that should be on our shoulders, is placed upon the Son. The Son Jesus stands in front of us as our representative, born like us, in order that he might die for us and save us from our sins. So for all those who trust in Jesus, we no longer live under the condemnation of God. We have, in fact, through Christ, been reconciled to him. Things have been made right again. We no longer live under sin and death, but we live under blessing and life. Instead, it makes me, when I think about that and pause on it again, it makes me realize, as I'm more and more aware of the brokenness of the world that we live in, this is the person we need. This is the Savior we actually really need. God did not sit and wait for people to come grovelling to him or to appease him. He extended his grace and mercy to us while we were still sinners. That is a God that is worthy of all our adoration, all of our praise, all of our loyalty. If you place your trust in Jesus, or if you are yet to place your trust in Jesus, my question to you today, with all respect, is why not? Jesus has come to you to rescue you from the reality of this broken world. He asks you to acknowledge that you are in deep need of him, to turn away from your sinful life of rejecting him, and to receive the free gift that only he can give, eternal life. One last thing before I wrap this up. It's worth noting that the fallout of this broken world, of sin, still continues today, whether you trust in Jesus or not, doesn't it? We're still confronted by sickness and death and the troubles of sin. But God's promise is, as surely as he came to save us, so too will he come back and re-establish all that we have been given in Jesus. A new heavens and a new earth. A full reality of what Jesus has given us now, but is to be seen in the future. And I think for all of us, as we travel through that, through a broken world, trusting in Jesus, it's important to remember this name, the name Emmanuel, God with us. It's important to remember that the one who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it is the same God who has come to us through the Son to be with us, to save us, and has given us his Spirit that we might not travel through the brokenness of life by ourselves. And I don't know the current circumstances that each of you are facing, or the troubles that potentially Christmas evokes in your heart about the confronting nature of what it is to be in this sinful world. But if you're somebody who has strained relationships and broken relationships around you as you build up to Christmas, God's promise to you is God is with you. If you're confronted with the reality of death and loss and the darkest things of life, God's promise to you is that he is with you. If you have, for whatever reason, found yourself lonely and on the outer and without people close to you that care for you, God's promise to you is that God is with you. And finally, if your health is failing and things are difficult and troubling and hard, God's promise to you is that he is with you. He will not forsake you, he will not abandon you, and he will establish the new creation when all that he has won in Jesus will be fully seen. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Christmas. We thank you for how it declares so boldly how much you love your broken world, how much you delight to redeem a people to yourself into a place of blessing and life and goodness. Lord, we pray that we would receive him with much joy and excitement. And we pray for those who do not know Jesus, Lord, that you would reveal to them very, very clearly that he is the Saviour that they need. He is the one that can remove sin and condemnation from us because he has died for it. And he can bring us back into right relationship with yourself. May we receive him gladly and with much delight this Christmas. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.